Father, we just thank you that you're in our presence, that your presence here is so awesome. We thank you that you have already prepared the hearts to receive everything that you have for them to receive this night. Father, we just thank you for your love, for your compassion, for your grace. Father, we thank you that you have full rule and reign on what you want to take place here this night. Father, without you, I cannot do this. Father, I thank you that the angels are going around about binding up any spirit of selfishness right now in the mighty name of Jesus that would stop anybody from receiving the word that you would have to go forth so that they can learn what it means to become your bride, the lover of your Son, Jesus Christ, and also what it means to become a wife and a husband as you have ordained it to be. Father, we thank you for the miracles that are already going to take place before this even has come across. Father, we thank you for what you are doing. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. God's presence is just so awesome right now. It's really thick. Tonight, as we're going to talk about the ministry of marriage, of servanthood, and selflessness. But I want you to look at it not just in the marriage form of those between a husband and a wife, but also as you, the bride of Christ, in your relationship with him. You need to look at it as coming together as the body of Christ to become that bride, the lover of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of questions that you're going to need to answer and be honest with yourself so that you become the servant you are to be. Walk out of selfishness and into the marriage the way God has ordained it, not just between you and your spouse, but also in your relationship with him. Jesus Christ lived a selfless life. Although his life here on earth, all throughout his life here on earth, he lived a sacrificed life and showed what it truly meant to lay down his life to bring life to others. Many people talk about him sacrificing his life at the cross, but what about the sacrifice he did through his life here on the earth? In the word, it addresses to a husband to do the same for his wife as Jesus Christ does for his church. Jesus also told the wives to respect the husband as she would respect him. As we go through these things, I want you to really dig deep into your heart and ask yourself where you're at in this. Are you treating each other as you would treat Jesus Christ? Are you serving one another as you would if he was standing right in front of you? You need to understand Jesus Christ resides in each and every one of us. So he already stands in front of you. And when you're serving others, you're really serving him. And that's what this teaching is going to be about. We're going to bring many points out on this scripture that we're about to read. So keep it in the forefront of your mind. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33 in the easy to read version. Husbands, love your wives the same as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He died to make the church holy. He used the telling of the good news to make the church clean by washing it with water. Christ died so that he could give the church to himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church could be holy and without fault, with no evil or sin or anything wrong in it. And husbands should love their wives like that. They should love their wives as their own, as they love their own bodies. The husband who loves his wife loves himself, because no one ever hates his own body, but feeds it and takes care of it. And that is what Christ does for the church, because we are part of his body. The scriptures say, that it is why a man will leave his father and mother and join his wife, and the two people will become one. That secret truth is very important, and I am talking about Christ and the church. But each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband. We've heard this scripture over and over and over again. But what does that really mean? Why hasn't it really sunk inside to where we are actually living this scripture? When you say, I do, what you really mean is, I die. And you become alive with your spouse, with Jesus as the head of the union. You die to yourself. When a marriage takes place, a new life is formed. You start as a babe, and you learn how to work with each other, how to walk with each other, how to talk with each other. Yourself no longer exists. Men, when you get married, you're actually agreeing to become crucified from yourself and joining your wife to live a life to serve others and to vow to love that person, your other half, unconditionally. What you used to want as a single man can no longer be. You have more than yourself to think about. There's many times that when a man gets married, he holds on to some of the things that he had or struggled with when he was single. The issue with that is you hold on to yourself. You end up becoming captive into your past. And then your marriage isn't as much, and you can't enjoy it as it would be if you would just let go. Ephesians 5:28-30, a husband should love their wives like that. They should love their wives as their own bodies. The man who loves his wife loves himself, because no one ever hates his own body, but feeds and takes care of it. And that is what Christ does for the church, because we are parts of his body. Men, how well do you take care of your body? Some of you take a lot of time to take care of your body. You go to the gym, you exercise your muscles to get them into the shape that you desire. You may even study of how to keep yourself healthy, how to keep yourself moving. But are you doing the same to study on how to love your wife? Are you studying yourself of how you can serve the church? Are you studying to see how much more effective can you be for Christ and to shine of his love? You should be doing the same to your wife. Do you take care of your wife in the same way? Are you exercising your love muscle to get the desired shape of your love for your wife? Do you make sure she's nurtured and spiritually being cleaned? You should make her feel loved even in her unlovable moments. Unconditionally means no matter what they are doing to you, what they look like, how many bad habits they have, you love them as if there was nothing wrong with them. That is what Christ does with us. This is impossible without God's love. No matter how many times we sin against Jesus Christ, he never, ever takes his love away from us. He never threatens us. He never tells you that if you don't do this, then I'm going to leave you. He never says hurtful words. He only says words that will encourage us and build us up. We really need to really dig in deep and pay attention to the words that we say. Are we building up or are we tearing down? Women, when you marry, you make a vow to your husband to be his helpmate. You're not the boss. You're not a nag. You're not a whiny baby with needs, and more needs. You are to be a helper to him just as the Holy Spirit is. And just like the Holy Spirit, you're not to force yourself upon them. You are to be gentle and tender to what they need. This at times is not an easy task, because there are some times when a husband does not understand that they need a voice of reasoning and they do not want to hear. There are times that there will be a place where you are going to have to bring out something that needs to be addressed. There is times where you're going to have to be firm and say, hey, this is something that's got to be dealt with. But it's how you bring it to them is what is the most effective. Christ never speaks to us to the place where he is so angry that he completely destroys us unless he is breaking us. But it's only to bring us to a constructive rebuilding process. You need to be very careful when you go to address a problem that you are doing it through the Spirit of God. When you do that, even if they reject you, it will not affect you as if it would if you were doing it in your own flesh. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Pastor Barbara tells the story of washing her husband's feet. Many things were taking place at that very moment. But one of them was she was saying she will be his servant as to love him and pray for him and to see the salvation of the Lord take place, to encourage him in his walk with God. She was saying she would live to show him Jesus Christ and to be a true example of his love. There are too many wives who would not humble themselves as Pastor Barbara did. God will ask you to do these things like this even in the worst times when it feels like the other person does not deserve it. The truth is, it could be very well be the thing that they need. It is not up to us whether or not it's the perfect timing. It's up to us to listen to God and what it needs to be done. Wives who do not humble to serve their husbands are destroying their husbands due to selfish intentions and mindsets. There have been times where wives would be angry due to the changes their husbands have made for the better. The wives get jealous and bitter because they're not getting the attentions that they expect from their husbands. It was through selfish motives that they really wanted their husbands to serve God instead of their husbands to just love God. There's too many times, ladies, that we have, and I'm going to include myself into this, expect our husbands to get right with God, but it's because we were expecting them to do something different for us. That should have never been the intentions behind it. It should have been to see them serve God and have their love for God, and then ask God to help us see that they do truly do love us as they're changing. We need to have our expectations lined up with Christ's expectations. So that way you're able to receive the true love and not the world's love. Jesus washed the disciples' feet to show them that he was about to do, to show them what he was about to do was because he loved them. He was sacrificing his life to see them saved and reach heaven as their home. When Jesus did this, he already knew what was going to take place. Jesus already knew who was going to betray him and what they were going to do. Yet he still committed to be their servant despite all things. This is true unconditional love, true humility, and you need to be a true servant. Neither spouse is to dominate the other. However, a husband does have a greater responsibility spiritually to be the covering of the home and will be held responsible and accountable for the spiritual well-being of the home. This at times can be hindered if the wife is not holding up her end of being the intercessor for the husband. There are times that this will change, but only under God's guidance. It has been known that the spiritual head can be switched until the husband is able to fulfill his role. We have a lot of families that are single mothers, single fathers. So you are the one that has to take the spiritual role. So don't take it as, you know, the man has to be there to do that. But you also have to understand if God asks you to marry and he is building that marriage, eventually you're going to have to give up that spiritual head when he tells you it's time to give it up. You have to make sure that you keep yourself clear that you're not looking at the spiritual head as the spiritual control. You have to make sure you keep that in balance. I was very guilty of that at first. When Brett and I first got married, I had a hard time giving up any type of authority. But I had to have deliverance. I had to have a lot of healing to be able to let go and realize that it was now a pair and I didn't have to just do everything by myself. Here's a food for thought. Husbands, being the head of your wife and family means you carry the thorns and are to protect them from being pricked. This is just as Jesus wore the thorns to when he was crucified for us. So the head is a very extremely important role, but are you really ready for it? Too many people get caught up in what title is what in the home. If you guys are really serving God together, you'll ask God, what is your part to play in? And you'll be comfortable with each other on where you're going to be positioned at, and it can change. I and me should never be in the vocabulary of marriage. This goes for your relationship with God as well. It should be we. That we includes you, your spouse, and God, the head. Not your mother, not your father, not your sister, not your brother, not your children. Those people you together will serve. Genesis 1:27-28. So God created humans in his own image. He created them to be like himself. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, have many children. Fill the earth and take care of it, or take control of it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. Rule over every living thing that moves on the earth. I wanted you to see that God put in there them. He didn't say him. He didn't say her. But them. It's funny how the differences in each other were attractive in your dating relationship. And it is usually those exact same things that ends up driving you to no end once you get married. Your husband would study you to see what you would like so he could impress you. Your wives would go out of their way to make themselves presentable and was quicker to dismiss your downfalls and hold on to what they like. Isn't it funny how the enemy will use these things to flip the table once marriage takes place? This very same thing the enemy uses to put wedges and causes division to take place. When you begin to do this again, and what I mean by that is you start turning the table back around and looking at what you liked about each other from the beginning, it really does drive the enemy insanely crazy. He does not want to see that you are in unity together and really become one. Your prayers will be answered and his kingdom will have no hold on you. As this teaching goes on, you'll see this take place in Scripture. 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, your husband should live with your wives in an understanding way, since they are weaker than you. You should respect them because God gives them the same blessing he gives you, the grace of true life. Do this so that nothing will stop your prayers from being heard. Husbands, if your prayers are not being answered, are you loving and respecting your wife correctly? Are you shining on her the same grace that God shines on the church? When you no longer are looking at yourself, but looking at a way to serve the other, self is no longer in the equation, so the enemy has no flesh to work with. I have one question for you. What if God asks you for a season to sit you down and bring your spouse forward to develop their anointing? Would you be able to do it? If you're squirming in your seat right now, you have a selfish problem. Let's go a little further. What if God asks you to sit down for a season to give someone in the body of Christ some training in that area? And it is someone you do not think is qualified. Would you do it with joy and wishing them well? Or would you be complaining and crying that God is not using you? These are things to think about, because of being a leader is being a servant. It is no different between a marriage, between a husband and wife, and the marriage as the church to Christ. If you cannot be a servant and step aside when asked, then you will not be a leader that God wants you to be. Being a servant to your spouse or to the body of Christ is stepping out of the way and doing their ideas without a fuss, even if you think your ideas are better. Being a servant keeps pride at bay. But you can also be a false servant. You can be a false servant when you do things for someone, but you will only do it your way or not at all. You can be a false servant when you want to be recognized for your work, your accomplishment, for your change, etc. A servant does not think of getting anything out of what they do, but how much the other person will receive. I was extremely guilty of being a false servant, because I would do it out of fear, out of obligation. When we first moved here, I'd run around here like a chicken with my head cut off, you know, thinking that I was doing it just to please Pastor Barbara. But what I was doing was I was doing it so I wouldn't get in trouble. My heart was not in the right place. I was severely bound in things that had happened to me when I was a child. And I was in that mindset that it was a slave mindset. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that. But I want you to understand that that also is a false servant. You cannot be a servant and a slave at the same time. Who needs to change? We should not try to change our spouse, but we do need to realize that we should support the changes that they do to become like Christ and accept them. This means the whole process, not just the end. Jesus is not requiring anything different from married couple that he has not done himself, or requiring out of his beloved ones. Jesus even required his disciples to give up their lives to serve him. Jesus required his disciples to give up their lives when he called them. He required them to give up their own lives, their family, their lifestyle, and dedicated themselves to him no matter where it would take them. He did not tell them where their journey would take them except their final destination. They committed to him blindly. This is exactly what God has asked of the people who become married also, to stick together no matter what you face or go through. The goal is, if you are serving one another and together serving others, then you are truly showing the image of Jesus. If you are not doing this, I'm sorry to tell you, but there is something inside that is selfish. What is it that you do not want to give up? Is it your parent has spoiled you, or a lifestyle of not thinking of anyone but only yourself? Some people do not see self-pity as selfishness, but when you are seeking attention, the truth is that is selfishness. If you are serving your spouse for recognition, you are doing it for all the wrong reasons. You are to do it for God and God alone, and it is to further his kingdom. He tells the husband to leave his mother and father and to join his wife and become one. What does it mean to really cling to your wife? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cling unto his wife, and they become one flesh. Genesis 2:24 in the King James Version. Other translations render leave and cleave as leave and be united, leave and be joined, and leave and hold fast. So what precisely does it mean to leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse? In Genesis 2, God created Adam first, and then Eve. God himself brought Eve to Adam. God himself ordained that they would join together in holy matrimony. He said the two of them would become one flesh. This is the picture of marital intimacy. The act of love is never to involve anyone else. To cleave means to adhere to, stick to, or join with. It is a unique joining of two people into one entity. It means we do not quit when things are not going right. It includes talking things out, praying things through, being patient as you trust God to work in both of your hearts, being willing to admit you are wrong, and to ask forgiveness and seek God's counsel regularly in His Word. If either spouse fails to leave and cleave, problems will result in the marriage. If the spouse refuses to leave their parents, conflict and stress is the final result. Leave your parents doesn't mean ignoring them. It doesn't mean not spending time with them. Leaving your parents means recognizing your marriage created a new family, and this new family must be a higher priority than your previous family. If your spouse neglects to cleave to each other, the result is a lack of intimacy and unity. Cleaving to your spouse does not mean being with your spouse every moment or not having meaningful friendships outside your marriage. Cleaving to your spouse means recognizing that you are joined, essentially glued, to your spouse. Cleaving is the key to build a marriage that will endure hard times and be a beautiful relationship that God intended it to be. To leave and cleave in the marriage bond is also a picture of the union God wants us to have with Him. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. Deuteronomy 13:4 in the King James Version. It means we leave all other gods, whatever form they may take, and join to Him alone as our God. You should never, ever, ever put your spouse before God. Your spouse should always come second. And if you are serving them, you're serving together with God, that will never, ever become a problem. We cleave to Him as we read His Word and submit to His authority over us. Then, as we follow Him closely, we will find He will instruct to leave father and mother in order to cleave to our spouse is to discover commitment and security just as He intended. He takes His design for marriage seriously. Leaving and cleaving is God's plan for those who marry. When we follow God's plan, we are never disappointed. In the union of two becoming one brings the power of working in unity to bring forth the power and the love of Jesus Christ and all that God is in heaven. Let's face it, many of people who do not want to leave their mothers and fathers are because they don't want to lose something or lose their comfort zone. Too many, even if the parents were not good ones, just know what to expect was easier to deal with and brought a strange security on how to handle it and prepare for it. There is a type of expectancy that the parent will take care of you. When you leave them, you take the role of taking care of your spouse. This brings you to a new place without the security blanket, so to speak. There is a new vulnerability that many do not like because they are afraid somewhere along the line they will lose what they are told to invest in. My relationship before I got with Brother Brett, I would not give up my relationship with my parents because I thought I had to take care of them. It brought in a lot of heartache on the other persons because I did not take their feelings into consideration. It is very important to understand the stress that that can bring on to your spouse of having your parents come over and try to run your home and try to take their place. Looking back on it now and seeing what hurt took place, it is something that I had to give to God and forgive myself for, because that is pain I caused on somebody else simply because I knew what to expect from them. I knew how, you know, if they did one thing, I knew how to deal with it or, you know, go around it. And I used them as my security because I was not secured with the person that I was with. I used them as a shield instead of looking to God as my shield. There is many times many other people do the exact same thing. There are also parents that do not learn to let go and allow the other spouse to take care of their child. Sometimes this is hard for a parent to let go, but when you find yourself in this situation, you have to be open and honest with yourself. Why can't you let them go? That was the other part of my parents being there, is they did not want to let go of the control that they had on me as well, and I did not find that out until later after everything was said and done. But I can tell you this, God can heal and God can restore. And, you know, even coming from underneath of all that and looking back, there can be a peace knowing that you can help somebody else through that. And when you're in it, you can't see an out. It becomes a normalization. It is very hard because you get the mindset of not being a servant. You get the mindset of being a slave. You get the mindset of having to take care of everything that's going on around about you instead of just what you're held responsible for. You are going to, and this is talking about parents that won't let go, and God knows that I'm soon going to be doing this, so I am taking this to heart. You are going to want to make all kinds of excuses, but the word is still the truth, and you will have to get yourself into a place where you will allow this to take place. But this doesn't mean you can't help, or does this mean you can't help? No. But you should let them come to you for help and let them learn by life. This builds character in them, and it gets them prepared for what God will do with them, and they will not become overbearing with others. It frees them up to learn to be a servant to those around them without the catering of a parent. Jesus did and served people out of love, no matter if they received him or rejected him. He did not tolerate their disrespect for the Father, and he did not tolerate religious abuse. But he did not dwell on them either. He just spoke the truth and walked away. Too many times we are serving because we are in fear of what that person will do or how they will react. We base it on a checklist that we make in our head on what we think things should be instead of how they actually are. This, to be a true servant, is one that will give their all no matter the results, but also to understand that there's a standard to not cross into slavery. When I was talking about earlier, nobody was treating me like a slave. But because I had already that mindset, that's how I thought I was to serve. I was caught in captivity of thinking I'm showing them I love them. But then when I didn't meet my checklist, then I took offense that I didn't do it right. and I would beat myself over the head for long periods of time. Thank God that is. But it made me look at the person I was trying to please with the wrong eyes. It stopped me from having a relationship with them because I seen them through my wounded eyes. I can say that going from one to becoming and still learning to be a servant, you look at that person with a whole new respect, a whole new love. And you start to see that they're not hitting you over the head over the mistakes you make, but they are building you up. You're able to do the things and enjoy it without that clenching fear inside that, you know, if you don't do it right, you're going to get, you know, they're going to turn away from you, not love you. That's what a slave mentality is. That if you do one thing wrong, they're going to turn your back on you forever. And it's like you literally drive yourself to no end. And then you're not going to get the result you want because not everybody is going to respond exactly the same every single time, every single way. So you're really taking yourself up into a trap. You know, there's times that maybe your mother had not praised you or told you you did a good job. There may have been times that your father never gave you, you know, you did a great job. You did great on your report card, but they were very quick to tell you everything you did is wrong. No matter what you do for others, you're going to expect the exact same thing to take place. You're going to think they don't understand you. You're going to think that everything that you're doing is wrong, that, you know, you're just waiting for that criticism to take place. If you have that mentality, as this teaching keeps going, I'm asking you, just allow God to heal it. You cannot be a slave and a servant at the same time. It does not work. Believe me, I tried. But I did have to get deliverance. I had to let go of these things. I had to work at and allow God to change me. He helped me become determined that I wanted to be like Jesus and not what man was molding me to become. The same thing can happen for you. But you have to make that final decision. And you have to be able to do that for others, or the marriage that you're seeking is not going to take place. You can't do it for yourself. You have to understand it affects everybody around you how you're doing things. And if you're just doing it for yourself, you're not going to see the how it's affecting others. When Jesus did things, he did them in the mindset of, what am I doing for those around me? He wasn't worried about what he ate. He wasn't worried about where he was going. When he got, he had a multitude of people around about him, he didn't say, you know, what are we going to eat? He said, what am I going to give to the people? We need to have that mentality. Even if we go without, we need to make sure that those around about us get what Jesus Christ wants them to have. And God will provide for you, just like he did the 5 loaves and the 2 breads, and they still had plenty more where that came from. When God created man and woman, he created them to be one with him. He created them to work together, and there are many things throughout the Bible that demonstrate the power that marriage brings. The issue is many people enter a marriage without understanding what a marriage is, the purpose of a marriage, and the importance of a marriage. Those that are married, why did you get married? Those who want to get married, ask yourself, why? Many walk into a marriage with high expectations and low preparations, which usually results in great disappointment. So many marriages are like that. It is not what they expect. Someone said, every marriage has 4 rings. Engagement ring, wedding ring, suffering, and enduring. Every marriage has 5 stages. fascination, irritation, toleration, appreciation, and if you're lucky, celebration. Great marriages have dealt with common myths of marriage. Here are four of the common myths. Marriage is a solution to all my problems. I was guilty. The truth is, marriage is a problem according to 1 Corinthians 7:28. Paul says, if you marry, you will have trouble. Every married person can say amen to that. If marriage would have been a solution to all our problems, God would not have sent Jesus to die on the cross. Marriage is not a magic pill that will cause all your addictions to be gone, all of your hurts to be healed, and your loneliness to be solved. The second myth is marriage is for everyone. The truth is, marriage is not for all. Jesus said that marriage is not for everyone in Matthew 19:10. Jesus was the greatest single person alive. Paul said he wishes that that all would be like him. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Don't ever think if you are single, you are somehow sick or something. Singleness is not a disease that needs to get rid of. The third one is marriage will make you whole. The truth is, marriage will reveal the holes before it will make you whole. Marriage is like a mirror. It reveals all your flaws, and if you deal with them with God, you will see changes in your character and in your marriage. Marriage will magnify everything you have now. The fourth myth is marriage is a contract. The truth is, marriage is a covenant, according to Malachi 2:14. A contract is basically an agreement between two people for the purpose of their rights, limiting their responsibilities, and safeguarding their interests. A covenant is an unconditional surrendering of laying down your life and your rights with increasing your responsibilities and safeguards the interests of your covenant mate. The contract requires a part of you. A covenant demands all of you. A contract has expiration. A covenant is eternal. A contract is written in ink. A covenant is written with blood. God has a plan for your marriage. He wants it to succeed, but the only way it can is if it is based on truths and not myths. Many conversations take place, but not many have the conversations on what God's plan for the union, nor do they look at what they can give into the marriage or what they can get out of it. They enter into the marriage with a selfish mindset of looking for someone for them in some form or another. This selfishness ends up being the root of just about every problem you will have in a marriage, and it will choke the life out of the marriage if you do not get rid of it. Ephesians 4:2-3, always be humble and gentle. Be patient and accept each other with love. You are joined together with peace through the Spirit. Do all you can to continue as you are letting peace hold you together. Colossians 3:14, together with these things, the most important thing in your new life is to love each other. Love is what holds everything together in perfect unity. If your life is full of chaos, if your marriage is full of chaos, are you joined together in the Spirit? If you are out of unity, are you loving one another? Jesus Christ lived a life of both. He brought peace to the middle of the storm. He brought love to those that he knew they would betray him. He did not hold their faults against them, but prayed that they would come out of them changed, not for Jesus' sake, but their own, so that they can rejoin him in heaven and live in peace eternally. There should be no selfishness in marriage at all. You enter into marriage, you become a person's servant for the rest of your life. Ephesians 5:23-24. Wives, be willing to serve your husbands as the same as the Lord. A husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the Savior of the church, which is his body. Now don't get it twisted, I did not say slave, I said servant. There is a very big difference. If you have a slave mentality going into marriage, either by what you have seen growing up or by the things you have made up in your mind, the marriage will seem like a prison, the enjoyment is already taken, and the marriage will seem lifeless. A marriage should never feel like a prison, look like a prison, or feel like you have a ball and chain upon you. If this is you, I would reevaluate. Why are you feeling this way? Ask yourself this question. Are you being a servant to your spouse, or have you become their slave or enslaved them? The longest time I was served out of fear, and this was a slave mentality. It would cause me to see others as they were not. A slave mentality can be very manipulative and deceptive and make you think that you're doing it out of love, but the truth is you're doing it out of fear, and it is building an ungodly image on who you are serving. You will build checklists and you will base your performance on getting them to love you, but when you do not acknowledge this, you think that they do not love you. Serving as a slave can really fog up your vision and destroy your relationships quickly. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it in the fear of getting in trouble, out of obligation, or to look good? Are you serving because you want to, or want what is best for the other person, even if you get nothing out of it? If you're married, you need to take a deeper look inside yourself tonight, and not at your spouse, except what you can do for them. Tonight is about being honest to yourself about your marriage and to see the reflection of your relationship with Jesus. How you are in your marriage is also the image you are that people will look at as an example on what Jesus is looking for in the body to become his bride. How are you treating your spouse? Would you want people to think that you would treat Jesus that way? This does not stop with just marriage. Those of you that are not married, look at how you treat your brother and sister in Christ. What image are you giving others on what to expect to be married to Jesus? The idea begins if you heard God's voice on who you are to marry and follows his exact plans. The standard advice we receive include enduring that we are equally yoked, willing to lay down our lives in submission to one another, and being aligned in values on more important topics such as finances, communication, sex, parenting, and in-law relationships. These are important and foundational to a healthy Christian marriage. No doubt, it is a base layer. The truth is, so many people have married the wrong person. This does not mean you are doomed or have to run and get a divorce. It means that you need to work a little harder, jump over a few more obstacles, and fight more battles than you were supposed to. The course of action now is to find out what is the purpose of your marriage in Christ and for his kingdom, and how can you truly serve him, his people, and each other. You need to also understand that God may tell you that your marriage is no longer of him, and he is the only one that can break the covenant between a husband and a wife. He is the only one that can remove the blood covenant. You need to be very, very much aware of that. Because if he has not done that, you should never, ever get a divorce. It is not good, and God does not smile upon that. So be very, very careful. Those that may think they've heard God say get a divorce, make sure you know it, and then do that. Because God is releasing you. Either way, whether you have been married 50 years or just got married, the foundation of marriage needs to be addressed. Purpose needs to be found. Selfishness needs to end and servanthood began. When you have God's vision to walk in your marriage, it destroys the selfish vision you had and gives you a goal to work towards. even if you're unequally yoked, you could actually be what is going to save your spouse. This is what a servant is all about. Jesus died to his life for the sinner to become pure and to become his bride. He did not die for us after we were already cleaned up. He died so we could be cleaned up. Did he get annoyed with them at times? Yes, absolutely. Did he disagree with them at times? Yes, he does. Did he agree with how they treated the children all the time? No, he did not. Does this sound familiar? It was how he handled it that made the difference. You're not always going to see eye to eye, but as you come together in prayer, God will straighten it all out. It is not about who was right or wrong. It is about truth. So many times we have heard over and over and over again about one person is not getting out of a marriage and what their spouse is or is not doing. Selfishness oozes out like honey and becomes very sticky. You can tell that this point that with the selfish wounds have taken place, both from the other spouse as well as self-inflicted wounds due to selfish perspective. The point is, though, that if they were being a servant to their mate, what that person was or was not doing would not affect them in the same way. Any ministry you get into, the foundation must be love. And to have it as love, you must be willing to serve. When you serve, you make sacrifices. Your life becomes not about what you want, but to see the needs of others met. The same goes for marriage. A marriage is a ministry. It is where two people come together as one, joined together with God, and to work together unity to serve and bring them into the body of Christ and prepare them to become the bride of Christ. This union is a very powerful weapon that is used against the enemy and should be respected far more than it is. When God formed man, it was to become a companion for him. When God formed woman, it was to be the companion, a helpmate for the man. There is nowhere in his word where he made man or woman for themselves. Even if you are single, you cannot be about yourself. When you become born again, you say, "I do," to Jesus Christ, and you die to yourself. Those who are not called to be married are working even closer with God, but not themselves. But the enemy has built so much pride and selfishness that many are immune to it and take it as normal and acceptable. I am sorry, guys, but nowhere in the Word did I see that it's okay to be selfish, self-centered, or self, period. Are you trying to change your spouse to better suit you? Or are you asking God to make him to change you so that you can, and so that the changes in you reflects Christ and will bring your spouse into a closer relationship with God? Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two people are better than one. When two people work together, they will get more done. Are you willing to give up your life for your spouse? Are you willing to drop your life for the church? If you are serving God together, this would never be an issue because your life would be intertwined. Should you enjoy your marriage? Absolutely. So many look at marriage to be a drag and worthless. Some even enter into marriage with an already failed mindset, and that is a shame. God is always about intimacy, closeness, and spending time with us. Why would he have it any other way? There are so many that say that sex is just for reproduction, but this is not so. Sex is one of the things that keeps a man and a woman connected in marriage. It is what consecrates the marriage and seals the deal, so to speak. If it was not so important, why does the enemy fight it so hard? Sorry, ladies, but it is not something to hold over your husband's head or a bargaining chip. And husbands, it is not something that you can make an excuse of why you do some of the things you do or a reason why you look at other women. It will not cut it when you have to answer to the Father for any sin committed. Truth is, if you know each other's point of view about it being point of views about it, even prior to going into the marriage, and know where the other one stands, it is important, because even the word says that you are to agree when to and when not to be together, and not to be without too long, because it leaves open doors. Getting a little personal without getting into detail, there was times that Brett and I would have a long period of time of not being intimate with each other. And you would watch spirits and other people start manifesting. Different things start taking place. Now, it was up to Brett or I to not entertain the spirits that were attacking. But they were and they would get stronger. And there was times that I even prayed, God, if we are not to have this in our marriage, take this away from me. He told me that if he was to do that, we would not go into the strength of what he is calling us into for that given season. That doesn't mean later on he won't change his mind. You know, that there's different things, but he was explaining to me how much of a bond it is between a husband and a wife when they become intimate with each other. That is why Satan has distorted it so much. Never ever should you have an open marriage. Never ever should you share your husband or wife with anybody else, being intimate with anybody else. That is why God is so adamant about keeping your mind pure and holy, because when you do that, you break your marriage bond. You break that oneness, and you become selfish, and you start bringing other things into your marriage, and that will destroy your marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, let a marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual immoral and the adulterous. You need to see the importance of being a servant, and selfless does not mean to let down the standards of God. Do not allow the marriage bed to become defiled. If you have worked together to make it clean. I can't stress how important it is that even though God said that marriage does bring the unity, you do not drop your standards on what God said that godly sex is. You don't bring other things in to your marriage bed. It doesn't matter that it's behind closed doors. If God's the head of your union, well, he's there anyway, but he's a part of that. And you do not want to defile or taint your relationship with him either. This is a big door that the enemy uses over and over again to destroy many marriages. Unfaithfulness damages and causes consequences that you will have to endure until healing takes place. Is it really worth the price to sin? Trust is broken so quickly, but it takes a very long time to earn it back. Being in a marriage, you should be one another's best friend. It is one person that you commit to get to know and love them for the rest of your life. Why? To be able to become one and serve God with both of your hearts combined together as one. Another part of this is when you truly become together as one and you make that unity strong. Micah 2:15 through 16 says, when God wants husbands and wives to become one body and one spirit, why? So that you would have holy children and protect that spiritual unity. Don't cheat on your wife. She has been your wife from the time when you were young. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce, and I hate the cruel things that men do. So protect your spiritual unity. Don't cheat on your wife. When you have that unity bond, it brings holy children in, and they will serve God. when the husband or the wife is unfaithful, it doesn't just break the unity of the husband and wife. It also affects your children. This is why you have to be selfless. You have to see the whole picture and not just me. Not just self. And I do not stand before you perfect whatsoever. I am still learning this myself. Divorce should never be on your lips. Divorce should only be brought up from the Lord and only obeyed by the Lord. When you go to preach, pray, do deliverance, sing, etc. with your spouse, being your helper, God can use this to bring security to the people and a desire to have what you have with God. Ecclesiastes 4:12. An enemy might be able to defeat one person, but two people can stand back to back to defend each other, and three people are even stronger. They are like a rope that has three parts wrapped together and is very hard to break. Notice that it says back to back. It doesn't say, husbands, hide your wives. It doesn't say, wife, hide your husbands. It says that you two should be fighting together. And the third person is God, where he is on the overhead and he is watching everything that's going on all around about you. When you are serving one another, you're there trying to protect your spouse, not worrying about protecting you, because when that unity takes place and you're serving one another, you will feel that bond take place. And then what you can actually start doing is putting somebody in between to protect them, like your children. You become that fortress that God can use. But he cannot do that if self is involved. He cannot use you in the church if you're only about yourself. There's a handout of 1 Peter 3:8 through 22. And because it's getting late, I'm not going to read it. But when you get home, I am requesting you to read it. Because it will tell you that it doesn't matter what you're doing, what people are doing to you, what they say to you, you are still supposed to do everything as you're doing it to Christ. That doesn't mean you sit there and let somebody abuse you or misuse you. But it does mean that if you don't agree with somebody, you don't sit there and argue with them to get them to believe what you're believing. It means that you take a problem that you see and you take it to God and say, God, this needs to be taken care of. The biggest thing about being a servant is watching the things you say, watching what comes out of your mouth. We are supposed to be people that show the love of God, and to do that, we are to be ones that build up and not tear down. We should serve because we want to. We should never serve because we have to. Well, Father, I thank you right now for everything that you brought forth. And Father, I thank you that you haven't given up on us completely, that you're still working on our hearts, that you're helping us die to flesh each and every day. Father, I thank you that you are here in our midst. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you that you are calling us to be those servants, just as your son was and still is. Father, I thank you that you are bringing us to this place so that as you bring the world in, that we can love them as we need to love them and not as we want to love them. Because, Father, sometimes the things that we want does not line up to the things that we need to do, Father. But, Father, I thank you that you're removing all those ungodly desires, all of those ungodly mindsets that would want to serve self and not others. Father, I thank you that those that are here that have issues in their marriage, that you're touching their hearts right now and softening them and opening them up to be able to serve one another. Father, those that have been in marriages that have had to endure much pain and heartache, Father, I'm asking you right now to touch their hearts and remove all that pain, all that torment. Father, you said in your word that we are blessed because we serve. And Father, I'm asking for a special blessing on those that have been the true servants you have called them to be. I thank you, Father, that those that have been dying out to flesh, Father, that you are placing a blessing upon them also. Father, I thank you that you are restoring marriages as a holy union, that you are touching them with your fingerprint and sealing them for your works, Father, not so that man can see them, but so that man can see you and what you are all about. Father, I thank you right now for all the work that you are doing on each and every heart that is here, that you are drawing them closer into your bosom, that they can become the bride that you need them to be, without spot, without wrinkle. The altar is open tonight for those that have been struggling to be able to serve properly, for those that have looked at what they can get out of the marriage or out of the body of Christ instead of what you can give. God wants to touch your hearts tonight, to allow them to become pliable, to become selfless, just as Jesus Christ is. The altar is open for those that want to receive that.